of our iniquities and what it means to have a relationship with you because of what Jesus did for us, and how we can walk and live and interact in our world differently than we could before we understood, before we were converted by you, differently than the people around us do, because we are your people, your chosen people, redeemed by you. Help us, Lord, to treasure this. Help us to remember this. Send situations along to remind us of this, of our, not just our dependence and our need of you, but your being there and your taking care of us. Lord, encourage us with this. Thank you that we can pray to you and bring concerns and celebrations and the daily affairs of our lives to you. And we do thank you as we have prayed and even worried for Christiana and this little one. Lord, we thank you for little Brooklyn, who's totally unaware of us right now, as she's just in her little place in the hospital, learning and blinking and adjusting to people and life on the outside and lights and parents and family that love her. And Lord, we pray for her to grow strong and healthy. We pray that she grows up hearing about you and knowing you and loving you all the way through, Lord, where she can say, there was never a time I didn't believe in God, and I'm thankful that God's the one who's my Savior. And Lord, we pray for her in that way. Lord, asking you for Christiana, give her strength, help her to recover from this difficult childbirth, as it turned out. And we thank you for her. We pray for your strength for her. Lord, thank you for Sherry. Thank you for the safe drive from Kansas City here. And there were bad accidents on the road in between here and there, as we heard about last week. And you protected and you gave strength. Help her now, Lord, as she dives into this job that you've called her here to do. We pray that she does well. Alert her to any thing she needs to see. Lord, whatever people and personalities might be there, but help her to do her job well and good and to your glory. We pray for her husband, George, back in Kansas City, and we pray for their church there, and we pray for their kids. Lord, we pray for this man, Alan Carr, and you spared his life, and he should have been dead. And he's got a long way to go for health. We pray for Hanada, his wife. We pray as we pray for ourselves in all these circumstances. We pray for the physical side of things, but also, Lord, whatever you do spiritually, Lord, we give that situation to you, of course, and we trust you, and we pray that you would work mightily. Lord, give peace that passes understanding to this woman whose life has been changed as her husband's life was drastically changed. Lord, we pray for Bruno and Carini. We pray for the little baby, 15 weeks along now, and soon to go in and maybe find out if it's a little boy or a little girl. Lord, we know you know, and you've got that situation in your hands, and we pray for Carini for health. We pray for a good delivery for this little one to come. Lord, we pray for others in our congregation who are sick, for Wendy, for Paul and Wendy's daughter, Deanna, for little Annabelle with the flu, and we knew that Sandy had it earlier, and so we just pray for that family as they scramble with jobs that need to be done still, but that you'll help them and give them strength as they take care of little Annie. Lord, others in our congregation with various needs. Some financial pressures, some personal pressures with people and strained relationships between parents and kids, maybe between husbands and wives, maybe between neighbors and co-workers. And Lord, we pray that we would take all of these realms of our life and trust you with them. Thank you, Father, for this freedom that we have to worship, trying to understand what's going on around the world, but it just seems like people want to be free. We pray for those brothers and sisters in Hong Kong that want freedom. We pray for those in Iran. And it wasn't long ago we were reading that there was a great work of your Holy Spirit there among the people, and ways we couldn't understand, but people having dreams and seeing, sensing you calling them and being driven to their Bibles. And we heard a year and a half ago about revival there. And we have no idea about all the events that are going on and everything now. But Lord, we pray for those who are there, Lord, in the streets, risking their lives, saying, give us freedom. Lord, some of them are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we pray for them. Lord, we pray for religious freedom around the world, for people to be able to worship you without the fear of a bomb going off or without the fear of having their name taken down and the knock on the door in the middle of the night and in prison. Or there's a pastor in China that just got sentenced to 9 years in prison just for being a gospel preacher. And Lord, we pray for places like this around the world where the gospel is thwarted. Lord, thank you that we have the freedom here to talk about you, to worship you together, to assemble. Lord, help us to take advantage of this freedom and to then do it. Lord, thank you that we can worship you. Help us as we continue in our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our psalm this morning as we sing scripture before the service is in your blue book. It's on page 65. It's Psalm 92. The tune is a familiar one, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And let's sing God's words back to him from the Psalms. Amen. Please remain standing and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2, and the text that we'll cover this morning is 11 through 36. We're going to read just the first 10 or 11 verses. So 1 Samuel 2, 11 through 21. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy that Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Key verse here, 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray one more time as we encounter the word. Lord, thank you by your Holy Spirit. Help us as we look into your word. Teach us what you want to teach us. Encourage us, convict us, remind us, whatever it is that you know each one of us needs and what we need as a congregation. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, thank you for your promise to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll cover the rest of the chapter this morning, but this is quite the important passage, and it's interesting. I was making the children's worship folders, and each week there's a company that takes every passage of Scripture, and they give us a children's version. You can take a look at Caleb and Elizabeth's, and look, I see Annie here. We prayed for you. You got well all of a sudden. Very good. We're glad you're here. Your worship folder is sitting in my office, and I'm sorry, but I give a little worship folder to the kids, and it tracks with the sermon. And this company does a really good job of threading the needle across denominational, but they're biblical. But you know what? There was no children's worship folder for this passage today. We're hitting kind of the borderline PG-13 rated thing. So I gave the worship folders just Hannah's prayer from last week to them. There is a setting here. There's something going on in this story. And of course, last week we heard about God and this godly woman who prayed and God gave a son to her. We saw just now that he gave more sons and more daughters to her. But now we encounter a priest who might have prayed or thought, "God, I wish you hadn't given me these sons because of the disgrace that they are to the kingdom." The way it was set up in those days, the priestly family, God selected Aaron and Aaron's kids, and there was a line of priestly succession. They were provided for by the church. They didn't have to go send their little henchmen with the three-pronged fork in to steal and get the good parts of the meat. They were provided for, but they wanted more. And this morning, we're going to consider corruption in the church. We're going to think perhaps about bad parenting or good parenting. We're going to think about judgment. And what we need to understand is there was a problem in the church. A problem in the church with the pastor and the assistant pastors who were his sons. There was corruption. Think about this. They would go every year. This was the highlight for people. They would go to worship God. They'd get in their car on a rainy day, and they would come to God's house to worship together. They had had weary lives that week and that year. They wanted to come and offer their sacrifices and acknowledge God. It was a big event. It was supposed to be a spiritual event for them. And some of them certainly did it out of roteness, like people go to church out of roteness, and maybe I'll go flip a coin, maybe I won't. But for some of them, this was their opportunity. Even the ones who were doing it out of habit needed to come and encounter God. And there were these very special people. Not that one calling is higher than the other. It's not. Every job that every one of us has is God's calling on our life, and it's high and holy because it's God's calling. But think about the privilege that Eli had of being the one who could come and help and assist God's people as they offered their sacrifices. Look at his encouraging words to Hannah. Every time she'd come back, he'd say, "And God bless you with kids," and he could celebrate and see her coming back with Samuel's little coat as she left Samuel to minister in the temple. But here comes the other baby. And think of the joy he had as he saw God working in their lives. And multiply that. What a position of privilege. What a position of privilege for his kids, Hophni and Phinehas. And what did they do with it? They were there every day and they were bored. And they were selfish. And the Bible says they were worthless. They were worthless men. Why? Why were they worthless? Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Worth, eternal worth. God's speaking to his people. God's using all of us in the lives of each other to encourage each other and build each other up. There is worth that is found there. And these people, these two men, were worthless. I want to consider three things this morning. First thing is to consider for a moment the grave consequences of treating the offering of the Lord with contempt. They were worthless. And in verse 17, I thought that was the highlight of it all. That summed it up. It says, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." There was provision, and there's all these Old Testament passages, this Levitical mandates for how the offerings were to go. We did a class a year or so ago on Leviticus and learned a lot about these sacrifices, and God set that up. And they were within their rights. They'd bring a portion. Some of it would be burned and sacrificed to the Lord. Some of it they would eat afterwards. Some of it was there for the priest. But there was a prescribed way for them to offer their sacrifices to the Lord. The people even knew it because the people said, "Wait until this part gets burned. Don't do this. This isn't right." The people knew their Bibles and insisted on that. But the priests, who also knew their Bibles, said, "Forget that. This is for us, and if you don't give it to us, we take it by force." They despised the offerings of the Lord. Bored, selfish, not caring about the rules God had handed down, and not even valuing the worship of other people. "So you got a problem, Mr. Priest. So you're not right with God. So you're out of it. Can you not at least celebrate and help and let God use you as he uses a crooked stick all the time to at least let God's people worship as they need to worship? Let God receive the praise and the worship." And they didn't do that. How you conduct yourself, how you treat others' offerings. There's physical gifts that people give. We take the offering. But there's also an offering that we've given this morning. Sometimes we'll sing from that scripture. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. There's an offering that we give God of worship. And our worship matters. And the way that we allow others to worship and don't despise their offering of worship. Yes, it does deal with the financial part and offerings of God's people. And elders in a church have a responsibility to treat the financial offerings of God's people with respect and not contempt, to do what's right. Jesus looked at the woman giving her offering, her little copper coin, and he said she gave more than the rest. He treated her offering with respect. She gave of all she had. We have an obligation to value the simplest offerings and not categorize them in an offering financial sense. But even more than that, we're talking about the offerings that the people gave, their spiritual offerings to the Lord, and to value their offerings. It's an illustration I thought about the simple offerings of the children of the church. Mark's told me this story a couple of times, and he gets choked up telling it, and I get choked up hearing it. Little Janie, when she came and visited, and the communion comes around, and little Janie reaches in and grabs her cookie and gets her drink, and she does communion with us. What a little worshiper. What a little person getting an offering. I love sitting where I sit because sometimes I get to hear Caleb and Elizabeth's voices as they participate in the creed and they're learning these things, and I hear them. What a beautiful offering. What worshipers. I look at Annie's worship folders that she's colored as she's listened to the sermon and partaken of that and say, what an offering. Little Cameron, when he's here with us, he has his days and he has his days, doesn't he? And he's fun, but he loves music. And this little fella is a music guy. And he responds to the music. And sometimes you can hear, and it's like, why would we want to take our church's kids and say, get them out of our service and our worship so we can worship? There's a reason why we don't say, get out, kids, but come in, kids. There's something about God's people worshiping and not despising the sacrifice of praise and the worship of our children. Jesus said, let them come unto me. And then he said, you even be like them. Worship. Hophni and Phinehas were worthless men. They were worthless. They didn't know the Lord. And the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. God looked and he was angry. We're going to see what God did to them for this. There was a very great sin. It wasn't just a sin in the sight of the Lord described in Scripture. It wasn't a great sin. This was a very great sin because, quote, they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. I want to think about our own distractions, the way we sometimes, if we're not careful, hinder each other from worship, the way we blow it off. What if I said, boy, I got this joke I got to tell Bob. And I get back from my prayer here and all that, and the song starts up, and I say, Bob, I got to tell you this funny joke I heard. I'm hurting Bob from worshiping the Lord. I'm getting Heidi involved. Paula's trying to worship the Lord. She's not worshiping the Lord. Other people are looking around, and I am guilty of a very great sin. I can tell Bob the joke later, and I don't have a joke, Bob. I'm sorry. That was just an illustration. But the fact of the matter is, we must be careful ourselves of not taking this time where people are giving the sacrifice of praise to the Lord and worshiping, and how we blow it off ourselves and how that even can hinder the worship of other people. Hophni and Phinehas were keeping people from worshiping God by their actions. And it said the sin of these young men was very great. For they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Not a worthless man because I do know the Lord and the Lord knows me, but I can slip into a selfishness and not even care or think about my fellow worshipers. I was a pastor of a church one time, and you can bank on it. Bank on it. This one person this one family, but this one person who sat up front. 5 minutes after the service began, they are parading up. It didn't matter if it's the prayer, it didn't matter if it's the confession, it didn't matter if it's a song. They are there to throw the doors open and march up there and let everybody see them. And it's like, if you're going to do that, slip in the back. Or wait until there's a pause when people are standing up and fumbling to do this. Be careful of our distraction of other people and their worship. I'm glad to have elders who care about worship, who think about that, people who know that the worship and even the way we worship is more than just a grooving band that gets people on their feet or use music to evoke an emotion. We can treat the sacrifice of praise with contempt by doing human methods and human ways to try to get something out of people, and then we call that worship when it's just a cheap substitute. Music is powerful. Music brings emotion. I know exactly where I was February 2nd of 1999. I know exactly where I was. I was in the Pensacola Civic Center, 4 feet from Bob Dylan and his band. And I went back and looked up, because you can go look at set lists now. And boy, that was a very moving concert for me. He started out with his song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody," from his Christian days. And it may be the devil, it may be the Lord. And boy, I could almost call that worship, because I was hoping he would sing that one. And then he led off with that. Wow. About six songs in, he sang that hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And I, as a guy who'd been out of seminary for a year, and I was wrestling with this whole idea, and I was teaching the youth group on the whole idea of the double cure, and where it says, "Be for sin a double cure." And boy, he sang that, and I was worshiping, saying that. There's an end to the story. But boy, at a point in the concert, the guy next to me was worshiping even more than I was. The music made him have tears streaming down his face, but it was just a song you would think Bob Dylan would do in Pensacola, because we're right next door to Mobile. He was stuck inside of Mobile with the Memphis Blues again. That old hippie with his long ponytail was thinking something and had some, and it evoked a lot of emotion. Well, if music and words and me responding to that is worship, then he was worshiping even more than me, right? And boy, when we got into the cover of Grateful Dead song, "Friend of the Devil," and I started to smell some of that funny weed, and everybody is singing along, that's not worship. It's music being powerful, and it's a great concert. I wish I could go back again and see it now. I wish I could go back every year. That's not worship. Music manipulating, music making you move, music doing things that we do to try to get people and say, that's worship. Wow, people are really moving. Manipulation is not worship, and it is cheapening worship. Some of you have heard this story. I was sitting in Pensacola. It was a Sunday night, and I was in the back, a few rows back behind the group. They kind of got us all together, you know, up front and all that. And in the very back, there was this guy, and he was a troublemaker in the church anyway. He was a college kid that wanted to hang around with the youth group. And he nudged the guy next to him, and we're singing some, you know, some good contemporary song. He says, "Watch this." And he starts clapping. And the congregation then starts clapping along with the song. Then he stops clapping. He nudges his friend. He goes, "Okay, staff meeting the next Tuesday." Pastor, senior pastor says, "How do you think it's going?" And the worship leader says, "Well, I just think that, you know, I think God's really there, present in our worship." He said, "You could just see this spontaneous movement of God when people just spontaneously started clapping." I'm like, no, they didn't spontaneously start clapping. One guy back there was just messing with the church. He despised the sacrifice. There's something here about God's people worshiping, and there's something about us helping people worship. and not manipulating people into doing things and calling it worship and keeping them from worship. They came and God was not pleased. We know what happened to Aaron's sons early on when they were the worshipers. And they offered strange fire to the Lord. And they were apparently bored with the worship and didn't like God's rules for worship. And they said, let's mess around with it. We don't understand the definition quite of what strange fire is, but it's not the fire they were supposed to present and do what they did. And they were dead. It's a good thing God had them wear bells around their robes because people could say the bells aren't jingling anymore. Something's wrong. It's a good thing God had them have a rope around themselves so they could pull them out dead. Because God says, don't mess with worship. Don't keep people from worshiping. Try to help people worship. And you don't worship worship. You worship God, but the job is to try to get people to worship. And we're not to get in the way. The pastor said something wise when we were first starting to plan our worship services and open up here as a church. And he said, what you have to be careful of is you do things to not compel people or repel people in and of yourself. You're to get out of the way. You want people come because you're a good preacher, you're a good band, you're a good this, you're a good that. They're not coming to Jesus then, they're coming to you. And yet you do what you can to make sure that you, by your actions, don't drive them away. Because the point is a conduit to God. Grave consequences of treating the offering of the Lord with contempt. And Hophni and Phinehas were on God's bad side for their very great sin. Worthless people who do not know the Lord do selfish things and treat the offering of the Lord with contempt. You are not a worthless man or woman. You are saved by God. You're not worthless. You know the Lord. While you're tempted at times to selfishness and a diminishing of the offering of the Lord, the Holy Spirit will convict you and help you when you repent of the way you treat the Lord's offering. And there is forgiveness for that. And let's think about how we can spur one another on to love and good works and help and not hinder each other's worship. It gets worse. There are wages. The Bible tells the wages of sin is death, but the wages of despising the offering of the Lord is always going to be death. Verses 22 through 26. So Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. But the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Here are the women that were there to help with the praise and the worship and help people. They were there in an official capacity. And the priests, rather than even wanting their well-being, just slept with them. And it got all over Israel. You go down to Shiloh with your feast, this is what's going on there. A widespread lack of respect for God's church and for the worship due to the actions of these priests. Rather, to take advantage of these women who were there to serve God and to point them to God. Instead of that, they used them. Think of Eli. Think of him going to his sons. Think of him loving his sons and saying, sons, you are a distraction from the worship of the people. Why are you doing this? He did speak out. apparently not strong enough, should have removed them. We see this in the next section that we get to. But think of what's going on and think of God saying, all right, I'm going to kill him. That's what it says. It says in verse 25, Eli says, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? And then there is the scripture that says they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Comparison to Pharaoh. 10 times it talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. 5 times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. 5 times it says God hardened his heart. We don't understand how it all works, but read Pharaoh. Read Romans 9 and read about vessels for honor and dishonor, and then say, God is big and strong, and I can't explain it at all, but here's what was going on. And they didn't listen, although Eli gave them the warning. That's hard for me. This was probably the hardest sentence in there where it says, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And I got a little help from somebody who said basically just, that's none of your business, just accept it. Here's what he said in his commentary. He said, be careful of your response to this teaching. Some of you may become God's prosecutors, alleging that God is deficient in mercy. What kind of a God would do that? And we can kind of rail against God because it was the will of God to put them to death. He said, others may be intellectually curious about the mechanics of hardening. At what precise point in sin's progress does it become impossible to repent? And we can take our time and we can intellectually take it so we don't have to face it emotionally, he's saying. He said, both the critic and the curious are wrong. Our place is not to question or to comprehend, but to tremble before a God who can justly make sinners deaf to the very call to repentance. It's a big God who we worship. And he's a loving God who we worship. Went to great lengths to save us. But he's not a comprehensible God. And you can't figure him out in 13 easy lessons. God's word is here, though, to give us a proper perspective on our own and other sins and ultimately give us hope. So what happens? Now, next week we get into Samuel and the call on Samuel and some of these things starting to happen. But here it says in verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, we have no idea who this man was. He was from God. God sent him. Eli accepted him as from God. This man says, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. What this is called is a rehearsal of grace. The man came in, and he's got some hard words to say, but he's talked first about the grace that Eli's family had been given and the privilege that we talked about at the start that Eli and Hophni and Phinehas had. Then he gives the accusation of wrong. Verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Why then do you honor your kids above me? Why won't you do what it takes to get your kids out of there and quit harming my people? Somewhere along the line in this commentary that I've had for 30 years and I've read through a couple of times, at some point I wrote in the side margin, keeping your kids from harm versus keeping your kids from harming God's kids. There's a glory of God. And sometimes you've got to have the hard conversations and do the hard things. People that have written on this passage have expanded that and said, this is an indictment of all of us who allow things to go because we're too afraid to say something. I heard a speaker back in Bible college way back when. He said, I can tell we're all hypocrites because we allow in our friends what we harshly judge and criticize in other people's friends. We let it go if it's our friends. And Eli had his first obligation to the Lord. And it turns out he should have just had them removed. Think about Eli. Think about Eli, old man, grandpa to little Samuel. And Samuel's wearing his ephod, and his mom's coming, bringing the robe. And he sees Samuel ministering to the Lord. Samuel did not become a priest. Samuel became a prophet. Samuel's a prophet. He didn't become a priest. But he at least had some hope in a younger generation. And I bet Samuel delighted him after the way his own kids had turned out and what they were doing to the name of God. He at least had little Samuel running around there doing good things. You love your children no matter what. Eli loved his children, but he honored his sons above God. Decisive action to remove them had been called for, but he allowed them to distract from God as he indulged them. He warned them, but allowed them to continue harming people and harming God's reputation even as he warned them. And the actions have consequences. God said, listen, through this man, he said, both your kids are going to die on the same day. We're going to read about that in a couple of weeks. He said, this is going to happen because of this. But in that, he also gave hope. And here's our hope. I liked last week's sermon on Hannah better and how God did that. These are hard ones. I'm glad for the next ones that are coming. It's hard, but it's there. It's true. It's Bible. And he said, listen, I am going to send a priest. He said, verse 35, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everybody knows and says this is Zadok, and you can read about him in 1 Kings, where the priesthood family was changed. 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27 and 35. And God says, I will take care of my people, and I will give them faithful priests to properly not take advantage of them and to feed my sheep. Everything in Ezekiel 34, for instance, about shepherds and shepherding. And God says, I'm going to raise up a shepherd. Now, application conclusion. Two things. First of all, what's interesting in the way that God had this writer write, there's the bad stuff, and then there's this little parenthetical stuff. But Samuel continued to grow. Then there's the bad stuff, Hophni and Phinehas. But Samuel continued to minister to the Lord. Samuel continued in every year. And you can see all this stuff contrasted. And one thing that was pointed out is that we can take from this as we understand God. God is always at work. And God's quietly doing his thing. A little kid getting older. Maybe Samuel did what we've got a door at our house where all of our kids and you stand them up against the wall and make the bar, and you see the year, and they all grow. Maybe Samuel had a little thing like that. He was growing. But boy, there's a long time, and there's a growth spurt of a couple inches, but before long, they're grown. But it really is long. It's years. And God is working slowly to bring Samuel, to train Samuel. Samuel then would anoint the king. Samuel would be one of the ones that God used through his history for his people. God is at work. And it may be slowly and quietly, but God is at work. And you can see the hope there. But then you can also see what this verse points to when God says, I'll send my faithful priest. Jesus is the ultimate priest, the ultimate high priest. And this is how we wrap it up and get ready for our communion table. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, and a few verses following that into chapter 8. The writer says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests some of them of the Hophni Phineas kind, some of them of the Zadok kind, but all humans. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And you see Jesus as your perfect high priest. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise in Samuel is that he would give us a high priest who would not take advantage of us, who would not be selfish and self-centered. Instead, this high priest would give up everything. He would leave heaven. He would take on himself the form of a man. He would come and be perfect. And that sacrifice that he gave then, as he is the high priest offering himself as a sacrifice, is sufficient for us. And we may have been burned, or we may have been the ones burning the people in Christianity, but our souls are dependent on the perfect high priest, and there is one, and his name is Jesus, who is the one who we can look for, that is not going to take advantage of us, but is going to bring us and elevate us and bring us into right relationship with God through his sacrifice for us. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. He did himself, his perfection, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. It ends up, and this is where we end up, verses 10 and 11 of Hebrews 8, quoting the Old Testament. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his brother and each one his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I'll be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And God looks at us, at you, at me, at his people, and says, you're not going to get the Shiloh treatment from me. You're going to get the Calvary treatment from me. And there is a shepherd, there is a king, there is a prophet, and there is a priest in Jesus Christ. That's what we have to cling to. And I almost made the mistake of saying that's all we have to cling to, as if all means that's all we have. No, that's everything we get to cling to, and that's all we better cling to. How about that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great high priest. We thank you that you are involved in the affairs of men and women. We thank you that you are there in Scripture for Hannah, for Elkanah, for Samuel, and you're there for your people, and you're not going to let them continually be wronged by people representing you and taking advantage of them. Lord, thank you for the way the Scripture points us to Jesus ultimately. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We get pointed to the sacrifice of this great high priest. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We look at ourselves. We say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. In and of myself, I don't belong at the Lord's table in and of myself. But I'm in Christ. That great high priest offered a sacrifice that was sufficient for me. Yeah, I'm still working on my sins. I'm still got stuff to confess. Pastor still never waits long enough for me to get it all out there on a Sunday morning. And I don't have, but you know what? I am in Christ. Because he's the sinless one and it's his sacrifice. And this points me to his sacrifice. We celebrate the death of Christ. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ and the power over death. We celebrate the ascension of Christ and the fact that he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And so we are as near to him as the disciples were every day through his Holy Spirit. And we celebrate the return of Christ. And we do all these things when we partake. We basically say, we re-up as a Christian. We just reaffirm and reconfirm. And God does something and we don't understand how it all works. But he said, do this and we get to do it. So that's what we do. All who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are members in good standing in any evangelical church are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Let's pray and set these elements aside for God's use this morning. Lord, thank you for your perfect priesthood and your perfect sacrifice. Thank you that we are in you and we are perfect in you. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your real physical body that really died. We thank you for your power over death. We thank you for what it means to be Christians who believe this. Thank you that you opened up our hearts to understand and accept and receive, and you gave us faith and you gave us repentance. Pray that you take these physical elements and bless them to our spiritual good. In Jesus' name, amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, this is my blood poured out for you. Take together. And we thank you, God, for this unspeakable gift. Thank you for the salvation you have given us that we didn't earn or deserve, but we thank you that Jesus earned it for us and gave it to us. We thank you that we've passed from death to life because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you that we are your daughters and sons in your family and welcome at your table with no condemnation through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Stand and close with Mighty to Save. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.